Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Transfiguration is what we celebrate today. It's always the Sunday before the season of Lent begins. And it's just strange enough to puzzle me. It comes out of nowhere. Jesus takes a couple friends on a hiking trip, and the next thing you know, he's ignited from the inside. He becomes light, a bright beacon, filling his disciples with awe and wonder, a charged wire of white heat. We're not used to this Jesus. Matthew has helped us discover God in the dirt, eating and walking, expressing frustration and fatigue. We find our Jesus fleeing from political enemies, carrying children around among the poor, his hands covered in sickness and tears. God, like us, that's the mystery of the incarnation. This story, the Transfiguration, it falls outside of the Jesus we've come to know through the previous 17 chapters of Matthew's gospel. Here in a flash, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. The border between the place of God's life and earth is breached. Peter and James don't respond with terror or fear in this moment. Instead, Peter says, "This is good. It is good. It is precious and excellent. It's wonderful for us to be here. It is beautiful for us to be here." How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It's like precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. How beautiful, writes Psalm 133. We're given description of precious oils, of anointing. This is what happens on the mountain. The word good is meant to draw our attention back to this psalm. How good it is for us to be here. Because the disciples see Jesus is beautiful. He's lovely to look at. It's the work of the Holy Spirit rushing through Jesus' body, coursing in his veins, that brings this revelation from Peter. The Spirit, we learn, is about the business of bringing about glory, the word we use in the church to describe God's beauty, that it's beautiful for us to be here today, together. Glorifying is what we call recognizing and naming and participating in God's beauty. When I was growing up, many of my Reformed friends had to memorize this little pamphlet called the Westminster Catechism. Do you all know it? It's composed of these questions and answers, and they're supposed to teach children about faith. And the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? I'll assume for a minute they actually mean all people. And the answer, do any of you happen to know it? Yep, yeah, that's right. To glorify God and to enjoy God forever. It isn't to feed your neighbor or to show up at protests. It isn't to read your Bible every day or repent of your sin. All of that happens in this life, but that isn't what you were made for. The purpose, the very intention of your being is to name and participate in God's beauty and to enjoy doing that forever. Surprise! As I remembered the Westminster Catechism today, I recognize that my own lukewarm feelings about the Transfiguration are linked to the impracticality of this moment in the gospel. So what, I wonder? Jesus isn't healing anyone or eating anything. There's no conflicts for me to ponder or theological truths to examine. We already know who Jesus is because of his baptism. There's no new information here. This is the second time God reminds us this is God's Son. No special revelation happening. It's as if the Transfiguration is uninterested in my desire for practical application. The nerve. Peter knows what I'm talking about. The disciple dearest to my heart. His first reaction to the resplendent flash of God's building beauty is to build a tent. Practical people think this way. There are protocols to follow when an honored guest, say the long-deceased Moses and Elijah, alight on a mountain in glory. The day is hot, and these luminaries will need shelter from the sun. But as if to cut off this reaction before it goes any further, immediately a bright cloud fills the mountain. A cloud laced with a billion lightning bugs, a fog of neon, a mist of a million white Christmas lights. The Holy Spirit, surging through Jesus, now envelops the disciples and overwhelms them, ending any ambition from Peter to make this fit into his narrative, to get into the realm of something that he can understand. Beauty isn't like that. It is unfathomable because it's not necessary. To recognize and name the beauty, the glory of God, is without necessity. Rowan Williams calls this non-functional joy. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It drops beauty on Jesus and in creation. The Transfiguration adds nothing to the Gospel of Matthew except glory, nothing but beauty. It is good for us to be here. As it is, you might get by without the Spirit's work, but that's the catch. This gratuitous outpouring is a reflection of something we call grace. Do you know what grace is? It's gratuity. It's not necessary. It's something you cannot earn. It cannot be exchanged or merited. God desires and chooses to be God, who is beautiful and glorious and gracious. Which is to say, creation is here for you as grace. Every waft of steam from a broken loaf of bread is intended as grace. Every bout of laughter at the joke of your friend is intended as grace. Every taste of a tomato from your garden, every sunflower, every Miles Davis riff, every sunrise, every Georgia O'Keeffe painting, it is all intended for you as grace. It is here for your gracious reception, not in conquering or subduing or harnessing creation, but to be enjoyed. To be in anticipation of what you were made for, to glorify God and enjoy God's beauty forever. Beauty as an end in itself, for no other reason than to be beautiful. All this requires is time. And this is also the work of the Holy Spirit, to give us time. We return to the gratuitous, spirit-filled excess of beauty because we cherish the memories of them. I don't know about you, but I repeat enjoyable things again and again. I didn't eat chocolate once and think that was great. I'll never do that again. The repetition of joy is what makes room for life. The Holy Spirit is the divine person in whom God takes time for human beings. Rosine, what's a piece of music that you love to listen to?
Over and over, Samuel Barr with Adagio for Strings.
Okay. So you didn't just listen to it once and that was that. And I don't suppose you thought, well, that was an effective use of my time. I'm glad I finished that and can move on to the next task. I think, Rosine, you listened to that music because it's beautiful. We sing the same hymns over and over again because they're beautiful. They're an end in themselves. Beauty for no other reason but beauty. Eugene Rogers calls this an economy of excess and an ethic of always. We are taken outside the realm of competition by the spirit of needing to get enough to own our share. I suspect that's where Peter goes astray in the story. He assumes hierarchy and deference. He brings to the scene of grace and beauty the need to make it sensible, to find an economy of systems of honor where some build shelters and others get to rest in them. But that's not why Jesus brought the disciples with him. Jesus intends for them to be taken up momentarily into the intensified glory of God, enveloped in the beauty of the Spirit. The gray curtain of this week pulled apart in the middle for one day of sun on Tuesday. It was only then that I noticed, perhaps because I no longer had to dart through the cold rain from car to house, that the daffodils had pushed their way out of the ground. A new house is full of surprises. Spring reveals flowers you did not plant. The color of a tree in full bloom is a mystery. Our house is still new and still a surprise in spring. What will come up? What's under the ground waiting? I have no need for it. Nothing that changes the functionality of the land around my house. The fact that someone bothered to make it beautiful, to lead me into a moment where my time is taken up, arrested momentarily by squash yellow or cerulean, that is the causeless loving delight of God manifest in creation. We are to know the Spirit and the Transfiguration as the person who takes up our time, who wastes our time on being overwhelmed on account of a goodness we cannot explain. As I was thinking about time this week, I remembered how artists are often those who bear the weight of the Spirit's gratuitous and unnerving ability to pull us into the glory of the unnecessary. As we turn to Lent, the Worship Commission thought that perhaps we could use some artwork as part of our worship together. This season, when we hold before us the story of God's redemption in Jesus through the cross, Luz Fry has offered her gifts for this purpose in the past, and she was willing to do so again in this season. As Luz and I talked about this over the past month, she told me how she made a painting of the parables we'll encounter over the next 6 weeks. It's one painting, but at various moments, she captured its progress through photographs, documenting the way it took shape over time. For Luz, the word that kept coming back to her was process, which is another way to say taking time. As I looked at the pictures that Luz sent me, they each are part of a witness to time, to our time being taken up by beauty, in the Spirit's opening space for us to be told the story that beauty is for itself alone, the gratuitous love of God who wants for us to delight in God's gratuity. And the Spirit, speaking through Luz, creates the space for us to encounter. I pray wasted time for each of you this week. Occasions to be overwhelmed by the gratuitous non-necessity of creation touched by the Spirit, as Jesus was touched by the Spirit on a mountain. May it be a reminder to you of that which you were made for, to delight in God and to enjoy God forever. Amen.